The date was July 6th. The place was right here, right in this very spot in Maranatha. Silas and Kennedy were getting married. And as I do at almost all of the weddings that I made the following statement. Silas, you're about to make one of the biggest decisions of your life today. And it went on and on. But in reality, the decision that he made actually took place way before that day. But it still needed to be done on that actual day to actually say the words and get married. He had to make that decision, and so did Kennedy. And it was a big decision that will alter their entire lives. Now, thankfully, not every decision that is that big that we make. Have you ever stopped to think about how many decisions you make every day? Some decisions are really easy. Easy ones, like when my buddy comes and says, hey, let's go for a burger. That's an easy decision. A very easy decision. Of course I'm going to go. We're going to, unless I've got other plans with someone else to go get a burger. Going with a friend to have a burger, food that I love, with company that is good. Who wouldn't do that? I mean, then there's the difficult decision of, do I want fries or onion rings with it? But, I mean, that's also an easy decision because you just get both, right? That's the best way to do it. I mean, that's ultimately, these are not really big decisions to make. Now, it is Thanksgiving on Monday. And this year, as opposed to any other year, decisions need to be made. First of all, could we possibly meet for Thanksgiving? Could we have Thanksgiving? Could we have family over or go to family to have Thanksgiving? That was a big decision. And then the rules changed and we found out we could have a decision. So what day do we meet? What day do we gather to eat that scrumptious turkey and the mashed potatoes and all of the other things that go with it? You know, and then it was, oh, how many guests can actually come? Oh, well, you can only have 10. Well, by my count, then somebody's got to miss out. But then they said, no, you could change the rules again, and you can have 10 people. And then on Friday, they changed the rules again, after I wrote this. How many decisions need to be made? Those are not really difficult decisions, but it's hard to decide. But when it really comes to hard decisions, the ones that are the hardest, the real hard decisions often are ones that either affect others, that have the potential to change my life, or they're going to cost a lot, and not necessarily money-wise, but they will cost a lot. Well, last week we learned from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, that we're called to be witnesses where we are, but we're not to stay where we are. And as we continue our journey in Acts, our topic today is decision making. How do we make these decisions and keep God involved in all of it? And here's what we're going to discover. That we must pray and we must plan and we must trust God's providence. And in order to do that, I see four details. Four things that from this passage that will help us make wise decisions. So let's read the very first part of our passage, starting at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, the first thing that we must do is obey. And obey immediately. See, after Jesus commissioned them, these first followers to be his witnesses, they watched as he ascended into heaven. And since they were told to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit, we see in verse 12 that they immediately obeyed. They returned to Jerusalem for the mount called Olivet. And it took them about a Sabbath day's journey is where they were. But what is a Sabbath day's journey? It's actually a technical term that the Jews came up with for themselves. It refers to approximately 1 kilometer. They didn't have kilometers, but they measured it in steps or paces. And it was the maximum distance that someone who lived in one of the tribes, when the tabernacle was in the wilderness, you could travel from the very furthest point all the way to the tabernacle and back home in one day, about 1 kilometer. So that means if today is the Sabbath, thankfully I have a car, because if I had to walk, I would have broken it. I don't live that close. It was what they were allowed to do. And I'm not saying they were on the Sabbath. I'm just saying it was about 1 kilometer from Jerusalem. Now, Luke 24 gives us a sense of their mood, and it says in verse 52 that they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were filled with joy, not concern. They knew that God was going to give them something, and they were excited. Now, this Mount of Olives, or the Olivet, it's significant in scriptures. The Mount of Olives is where Jesus agonized in prayer in Gethsemane. And as we anticipate the second coming of Christ, Zechariah 14 describes what and where this will happen. It says this in verse 4, "And on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mountain shall move north and the other shall move south." This is what Scripture says. There's lots of references to the Mount of Olives throughout the Scriptures, but the Mount of Olives is a significant place. Immediate obedience is the most important part of our discipleship. So let me ask you, how are you obeying? Is there something that you've been putting off? We need to remember this. Delayed obedience is actually disobedience. Now, some of us may be seeking to know God and to know and his will about something. Well, not obeying the will of God, we already know. For instance, the Bible is clear that God's will is our sanctification and sexual purity, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." This is the will of God. Are you following that? God wants us to gather. He wants us to gather together. Do not neglect the gathering of the saints. God's will for us is clear in Scripture in many instances. But he not only wants us to gather, he wants us to grow. He wants us to give. He wants us to go with the gospel. So I ask you this morning, how well are you obeying? The second detail to help us make wise decisions is to pray with perseverance. Let's continue reading with the passage. Verse 13. "When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined constantly in prayer, along with the women. Mary, his mother, was with the brothers." Now, I want you to notice that they went up to the room. They went to the upper room. This means it was a very specific room. Probably a room that they had gathered in before. It's possible where they celebrated Thanksgiving. I mean, the Last Supper together. Where they shared that last bountiful meal together was in the upper room. And here it's made reference to again that is probably the same room. It's also the same room that after the Last Supper, they went to the garden. And then when the guards arrived to arrest Jesus, they all scattered. And we know on Saturday they were in the upper room huddling in fear. But today, on this day, they gathered back in the upper room filled with great joy. And we're told that the 11 disciples gathered there with the women, Mary, his mother, and with his brothers as well. It's amazing when you think about it. Jesus, he broke down gender barriers because there were so many faithful women following him. There were so many of them that they were just called the women. And we know some of their names from the other accounts. We know that Mary Magdalene was there, Mary the wife of Clopas, Salome. These ministry patrons provided their financial resources. They helped fund the mobile ministry of Jesus and his team. It's also exciting to see that Jesus had his brothers were there now. They were now believers. And in this list is the very first believer, Mary. Mary, his mother. She believed from the moment of conception, long before anyone else did, that Jesus was the Son of God. And now Mary, the mother of Jesus, gathered for prayer and worship. After experiencing a sword piercing her own soul when Jesus was crucified, she is now a joyful witness of the resurrection of her son, Jesus. A resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah. And this is the last time that Mary is mentioned in the scriptures. And I want you to notice that they were all gathered together. That means that they were unanimously united and lived on mission for the glory of God. This is in contrast to the time when they were in that same room the night before Jesus was crucified, when the disciples were disputing amongst themselves about who is the greatest. Jesus is teaching them and telling them, I am about to die. I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. And they're sitting there busy going, oh, John, you think you're pretty good. Well, I think I'm better than you are. I think I'm the greatest. Wow, they just so missed the point. But now they gather and they are in constant prayer. Thankfully, things have changed because they are now living unified with one another. And that is what we as a church strive to be like, united in Christ on mission in bringing his glory and to his name by sharing him with everyone that we encounter. And as they gathered, they prayed. It means that they were adhering firmly, cleaving to faithfully and continually and steadfastly, praying and seeking God and praising him. And in reading through Acts, it becomes clear that these followers were able to make such deep and lasting impact because they were deeply devoted to God. They were devoted to each other and to reaching the lost around them. If you're seeking to make a decision, make sure that you are seeking the Lord in prayer and to do so in concert with others. They know that they would never be able to witness without the helper. And we must pray and plan as we trust God's providence. After obeying and praying with perseverance, these first followers, they were known to stay in the scriptures. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture has been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry." And I love how Peter, who failed so publicly by denying Christ, is now reinstated as their leader, and he is living out the commission given him by Christ to feed his lambs and to strengthen his sheep. And after addressing them as brothers, he quickly goes to the scriptures. He goes back to the Bible. "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago." He understood how scripture came about, that it was by God's Spirit that we have the very Word of God. And he recognizes it as the inspired containing prophecies that must be fulfilled. And no doubt they were all wondering why Judas would sell out Jesus. Why would he do this to him? Why would he betray him? Especially since he was one of the trusted 12. Just like God used the mistakes of individuals in the Old Testament for his purposes, he will use what Judas did to accomplish his plans. And so Peter summarizes what Judas did in verses 18 and 19. And I want to give a little disclaimer here. This is a bit graphic, but it's the word of God. "With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all of his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Agaldama, which is the field of blood." Judas didn't personally purchase a field. He didn't buy this property, but his blood money was used to acquire the field of blood, according to Matthew 27. And some have wondered if this is a contradiction, because Matthew describes Judas hanging himself and Luke tells us that he fell headlong. Well, this word headlong literally means to fall from the head. I'm not sure how else to describe that other than the word hanging. Now, I recognize that this is a heavy topic, but it's one that is a very real issue. It's even possible that you or someone you know is struggling with this very issue right now. And if that is the case, hold on to these truths. There is hope. The Bible says hope. Hope gets the last word. There is love. On your worst day, God still loves you more than you can ever imagine. And if you haven't heard it yet today, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he went to that cross to die for you. So there is love. And there is also community. We are here to help. Whatever you are going through, remember this. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary situation. It may not seem like it, but that's what it is. God never wants us to end our own lives. And with the help of God and others, you can get through whatever it is that you're facing. If this is something that is an issue for you or someone you know of, come and talk to me after the service. In verse 20, Peter pinpoints two passages from the Psalms. which show how Judas fulfilled prophecy and how they must fill his vacant position. Verse 20 says this, "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" Now back in John chapter 13, verse 18, on the night of the Passover, Jesus informed his disciples that one of them would betray him by quoting Psalm 41, verse 9. "He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." And this Psalm of David was written after Ahithophel, who was David's counselor, betrayed him, and joined the rebellion led by David, the son of Absalom. And when he realized that the revolt would fail, he went home and he hung himself. Now both Judas and Ahithophel, they had trusted positions. They were part of the inner circle. They both betrayed their leader, and they both ended by taking their own lives. And by saying staying in the scriptures, Peter is trying to say this. He's giving them a framework to understand that what happened and what should be done is clear. The Bible gives both an explanation and what should happen and how to move forward. And during a time of waiting, we need to make sure that you are staying in the scriptures. The plan for making decisions is to start to obey immediately, to pray and to stay in the scriptures. And that leads to the fourth decision or directive that God gives us. God will make a way. If you can't remember that one, remember this: Yahweh, his way, Yahweh. In verses 21 and 22, Peter establishes the importance of replacing Judas. It says this: "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. "For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Since Jesus had chosen 12 apostles and had promised that they would one day sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, it was important to fill this office. On top of that, Peter had just quoted for them Psalms 109, verse 8, which predicts someone would replace Judas. And Peter lists three qualifications for a true apostle. Number one, he must have been with Christ from the very beginning. Number two, the apostles must know him. And number three, since the resurrection is the heart of the Christian faith, he must be a firsthand witness of Jesus being alive. Now, Christianity is true because it is based on the true facts of history. And by this definition, it would seem that there probably are no apostles around today, because it would be really, really hard to fit that category and all of the qualifications. But we see that there are two men nominated in verse 23. So they propose two men: Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. One man, he has three first names: Joseph, Barsabbas, Justice. And that's all we know about him. We know nothing other than he fits the three qualifications. Three qualifications, three names. Sounds like a good one for me. The one thing I can tell you about him is that Barsabbas means son of the Sabbath. Matthias, well, his name means gift of God. And outside of this passage, neither one of these men is ever mentioned again. Now, the early church historian Eusebius said that these men were among the 70 whom Jesus sent out two by two in Luke chapter 10. But since Luke chapter 10 doesn't actually give us the names of all of those 70, we don't really know for sure. We only know that they met these three requirements that Peter listed. So when we're unsure about what to say, it's time to pray. And we see exactly what they did next. Verse 24. Then they prayed. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas has left to go where he belongs. This is the very first prayer of the new church. There's about 120 gathered. It's more than what we have. It says nothing about physical distancing, but that wasn't an issue for them. But they have gathered, they have discussed, and now they pray. And the very first prayer of the church, it's short. By my count, 29 words. Depending on your translation, it could have a few extras, but it's about 29 words in English. And it's amazing how it is centered on God's sovereignty. Because God has already chosen one of these two men. They want to know whom he wanted for the job. It's as if they were praying, God, please show us what you know so that we know how we should go. During the Civil War, someone asked President Abraham Lincoln, do you think God is on our side? He answered this, I don't know. I haven't thought about that. But I pray that we are on his side. He's a man who understood it's more important to be on the side of Christ and following what Christ wants than trying to say, yeah, God wants what I want. I want what God wants. And what the church does next is a bit surprising. Verse 26 says this, then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So the casting of lots was done in the Old Testament. It was to determine God's will in certain situations. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, the casting of lots was a means of choosing temple servants. In Leviticus 16, verse 8, lots were cast on the Day of Atonement to determine which one of the two goats would become the sin offering and which would become the scapegoat. In the New Testament, we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 9, that Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter into the temple to burn incense. We also read that the Roman soldiers cast lots to determine who would get the clothing of Jesus. Now, there are some who would argue that wasn't really the same type of casting of lots. They were more just gambling. I'm okay with that. It all fulfilled the scriptures anyways. But it's likely that the names of Joseph and Matthias were written on small rocks, that they were put into a small vessel, a jar perhaps. It was shaken up, and after the container was shaken, it was tipped over, and whichever rock fell out, whichever name came out first, would be the one that God had chosen. I am so glad that we don't do this anymore. For our board members. All right. Shake it up. All right, first one comes out. You're our chairman. Congratulations. Could you imagine? Anybody want to be involved in that one? But this was an example of actually how they, these very first followers, they trusted the sovereignty of God. And I think it's absolutely no coincidence that this is the very last time in all of Scripture that they talk about casting lots. The church, this is the only time in all of history that the church cast lots. You may be wondering why. Why did they not continue this practice? Well, to do that, you need to look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, we look ahead, which is the very next verse, because they didn't have chapter breakups. We see at the beginning of chapter 2 that they were about to get the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide and indwell them. And since we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we don't make decisions by casting lots. Having verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to guide us helps us. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We are called to lean on the Lord, to learn and to love him with everything that we have. And when we do, the promise to lead us is there. Our task is to lean and to learn. His job is to lead us. We often make knowing God's will, or we often make knowing God's will all about location. Where should I be? And if we're not thinking about location, we're thinking about vocation. What should I be doing, God? Well, God is more about our transformation. Who should I be? The question is not, where are you going to go? But what kind of person are you going to be when you get there? Finding God's will is less about knowing a roadmap and more about growing in relationship with him. I have decided that I'm going to be who Jesus has called me to be. I want to obey him and follow where he leads. I want to be his child. How about you? When we obey, when we pray, and we stay in the scriptures, God will make a way. We must pray and plan, and then trust God's providence. So what have you decided? Will you obey? Will you be the man or the woman that God is calling you to be today? It's Thanksgiving. At least it is tomorrow. And many of us have had our Thanksgiving meals already. And it's great to be thankful for all of the harvest that God has given us. He has blessed us richly. It is great to be thankful that we can gather together as a church, and that we're still allowed to do that, that the doors are not closed. It's great that we can be thankful for our family and our friends to be around us. But the greatest thing to be thankful for is the cross and the empty tomb. That Jesus died for us, and because he died for us, we have forgiveness of sins. And because he rose from the grave, we know that death has been conquered. And these are wonderful things to be thankful for, but there's one more thing attached to that. That Jesus left. And by leaving, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And that his Holy Spirit dwells within every believer. Be thankful for these things this weekend. Because that is truly Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you are an amazing God. Father, you have given us your word. We've seen how your word is there to guide us. We know that your Holy Spirit has been given to us to guide us, to follow your will, to follow who you are. Help each one of us to be the person that you are calling us to be. May we hear your voice. And may we be thankful for all that you have done. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.